and we could mark them and say, yeah, they were different because of location, but really they're very similar, just like today's message about the society that we live in. Those things have always been that way. The devil's lies have always been the same. How many would agree with that? Man's disposition toward God and for himself has always been the same. How many would agree with that? And guess what? God has always been the same, which means the truth is always the same. And when we look at this journey, what we've been talking about since we've got into Deuteronomy, and especially in chapters 6 and 7 now, we've talked about obeying the Lord. Why is it that Moses is really just driving this nail home about obeying the Lord? Hello, because we're prone not to. We're prone to do our own thing. Every man did that which is right in his own sight. We see that over and over. The reoccurring lapse of judgment in human character is unprecedented in Scripture. Would you agree? And so we look at that and we go, okay, Moses is trying to get forcefully, he's trying to really extract faith out of these people and say, listen, you're going to trust God, you're going to obey God. And he's given us two reasons already. In chapter 6, he talks about, listen, the first reason you need to obey God is because you love him. He loves you, and he redeemed you. He brought you out of Egypt. By the way, he loves you, and he got you out of hell. He saved your soul, and he's preserved it forever in Christ. And so he talks about the love of God. Our love to God is the first and foremost reason we ought to obey him. How many would agree with that? Say amen. Now, if that's the case, then we know that Jesus was also speaking the truth. If you love me, keep my commandments. The greatest commandment of all, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. All of this is the motivation for our obedience. Last week, we saw that another way that God wants us to obey, or another reason we ought to obey, is because of our heart of gratitude. Remember that? We talked about having a grateful heart and how a grateful heart is protection. And it's actually saving us from ourselves and from thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought and looking at things from a heavenly perspective, that God is the giver of all perfect gifts and he's blessed us so much. How many were good with that? So we have two reasons that Moses said, and there's four by the time we're done. Here now in chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7, are you there? Deuteronomy 7, we're going to read the first several verses and then we're going to jump into this. Now he's going to give us a different reason altogether. Now it's really kind of the same under theme here as he's taking his last final, really his farewell address. You could say it that way. This is not a State of the Union that he was giving before. Now it's, listen, I don't get to go over with you, and I'm going to pour everything that God's poured into me to give to you so that you don't make the same mistakes that your mom and daddy made, so that you don't just make the same mistakes that I made. And I want you to love God. I want you not to forget God. By the way, I meant to say this last week, and God burdened my heart about it afterward. And you'd only know this if you're a preacher. You say all that you think God wants you to say, then you go home and God said, you didn't say that. You forgot. I want you to say this. Now fix it. And it just hit me. All week long, I've been thinking, okay, I got to say this. And then I forgot. And then God brought it back to my heart just now. Here it is. I did not say this and I meant to. When we are grateful, do you know what that really means? What does it mean to be thankful? It means to not forget. It means that you're remembering from whence all that you have and all that you are came from. The admonition from Moses was, listen, don't do this lest thou forget God. So the idea in thanksgiving is that I'm remembering. I'm saying, I remember how we got here. That's what he said. How'd you get out of Egypt? God did it. How'd you get fed? God did it. How is it that your sandals didn't wear and you didn't have to get new sandals and your clothes didn't wear? God did it. How is it that you got all the way here and now you're ready to take this land? How is it that you're going to be able to take it? God's going to do it. And so thanksgiving is remembering. It's saying, I'm acknowledging the fact that I am here and I am who I am and I have what I have by the grace of Almighty God. Thank you, Lord. Now watch, a grateful heart protects you from forgetting. It's purposeful. That's why the Bible says this is the will of God concerning you, that you be thankful. Now, we've talked about gratitude. We've talked about our love. Tonight, we're going to talk about something that is not very popular in the 21st century. Okay? Tonight, we're going to see God go a little bit farther into the heart of his children before they go in. Watch this. Because God knows what's there. The children of Israel don't necessarily know. They may think that they know, Well, we've been out here for all this time. How can it be any different? If we can handle this, we can handle that. Okay? That's a self-sustaining spirit. The Bible would call pride. Remember this. You are only as good a Christian as you are dependent on God. The day when Saul was no longer little in his own eyes, God took his hand off him. Remember that. When David was no longer little in his own eyes, he was no longer dependent. In fact, he made an independent decision and said, I don't need to go to war. God took his hand off because of sin. You see what I'm saying? So what we need to do is think about this. God knows what your tomorrow is. God knows what next week is. God knows where he wants to take you. And so because he knows the place that you work, because he knows the people that surround you, because he knows the people that you may even be related to, he says this, I want you to trust me. And what I'm about to tell you, you may not like. You may not like to do it. But I'm going to tell you anyway because it's truth. And it's going to help you. In fact, it's going to protect you. And it's going to spare us from some difficult situations in our relationship. So the question is, how much do I really trust God? Alicia is the one that brought it up. I'll use it since it's a magnificent statement. If I really trust God, then I'm going to do something by faith soon. Because God wants everything in my life to be done by faith. The fact that I am doing what God wants me to do is I'm doing it because I trust that this is what he wants me to do. Now I'm going to trust him that he knows the right way to do it, and I'm going to do it right. We talked about that Wednesday night. Okay, so let's look at this. That's not even part of the introduction. All that was free. How do you like that? That's like going to a baseball game, and it's a doubleheader. You get the second game for nothing. How's that? All right, Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of God's word. The Bible says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Now, look, the fact of the matter is God didn't have to say that, but he did say it to remind them of their place. Watch. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not, thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. Did you see that? I want you not to do this, because if you do this, this is the end result. You don't see this, but I do, because I'm God. So if this happens, then this is what's going to happen to you. But thus, verse 5, shall you deal with them. You shall utterly destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were actually, he says, the fewest of all people. Here's the only reason, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now he's done all this, and he's tied in this matter of obedience. Look at verse 10. And repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him and hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Heavenly Father, I pray that you please use me now again as your vessel. Lord, I want to talk tonight to your people, and I want to speak it in such a way that it would resonate with your spirit and that we would together, Lord, be a help. I need you. Lord, I could stand here in the flesh and I could try to be the orator, the best of all time, and I would fail for two reasons. Lord, because I would not be dependent upon you, and I'm doing it in the flesh. So God, I beg of you, will you please help me tonight? I need it. I ask that you'd help me first to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. Lord, so that I could be filled with your Spirit, I need you to speak through me tonight, your message to us, your people, so that you could be honored and that you could be pleased. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time in the Word. Bless these that have come tonight. Bless the hearing of the Word of God. Bless the preaching, please, God, of the Word of God. And I pray that as we leave here, that you would help us to live lives that are by faith pleasing to you. I pray that you'd be honored in our midst, here, and in our homes later. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You guys remember the story of Balak and Balaam? Balak said to Balaam, hey, I want you to come. I'm going to pay you money. I want you to curse these people, Israel. And how many times did he try to curse Israel? Three times. He looked down, and each time, instead of cursing, he did what? He blessed them. It was actually counterproductive to Balak to be paying this guy to be a help. And so one of the times, the hireling Balaam looked over the people, Israel, And as he looked from one end to the other, this is what he said: from the top of the rocks, I see him, speaking of Israel, and from the hills, I behold him. Listen, lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. What a tremendous statement. Now, that statement was made way back in a previous study of our series, Pilgrim's Progress, but it's a statement that brings home the subject matter tonight. What's the subject? Well, the title is Separation unto the Lord. Why does Moses want Israel? What's another motive for their obedience to God? Because they were separated to obey God. They were taken out of Egypt, and they're going to be deposited in a place for no other reason but that God loves them. And in doing so, what's going to happen? God is going to shower them with grace, shower them in blessings, and as long as they obey, there's going to be no problems. He separated them from the world so that he could put them into the world to affect the world. Does everybody understand that? They were separated out of Egypt, and they were called out and placed in a place, of all places, to put his people. I mean, really, I've been to Israel. There's a lot of other places where God could have put them. Better places. He could have put them up in northern Syria. Could have put them in Lebanon. He could have put them in Greece or Italy. He could have put them, because he's God, anywhere he wanted to put them. And we would have said, oh, well, that makes sense. Germany's a lot more beautiful than Israel. Of all places, that's where he put him. Now watch, he did it on purpose for reasons unknown to us and only known to God. Now, when God separated his people Israel, he was doing them a favor. From the call of Abraham to the exodus of Egypt, the people of Israel were expected to be a separated people. The word is holy in the Bible. Not because they were better than any other nation, but because they were different. They were God's people. They were chosen and they were loved. You know what? You're God's people. You, if you're born again and you have the Spirit of God in you, you are a child of God. And that's because he chose you in Christ. And he loves you. Not because you're red, yellow, black, or white. Not because you're Californian or from Missouri or Maine or Delaware. Not because of where you were born. Not because of your lineage. Not because of how much money you make. Those things are irrelevant to God. He chose you in Christ because he loved you, period. That's why you are who you are. Now, God commanded Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, an idolatrous nation in Iraq, and to go to the land that he would show him. And when Abraham left that land, and when he at one time began to doubt God, where did he go? Down to Egypt. And what had to happen? Abraham had to get chastened. He had to be told, you're wrong. Things had to go wrong for him in order so that they might go right for him. So throughout her history, whenever Israel maintained a separated position by obeying God's laws and seeking to please him, she succeeded in all that she did. But whenever she began to compromise with the other nations and to worship their God, guess what it led to? Failure and defeat. Why? Because they're supposed to be different. God didn't take them out of Egypt so that they could live like Egyptians. Hello? God did not take Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees so that he would be Chaldean. He took him out of the Ur of the Chaldees so that he would be in Hebrew, that he would be God's chosen. That's all Hebrew is. God's chosen for no other reason but than amazing grace, such as the life of every single Christian on planet Earth. That God has chosen us through Christ, redeemed from the world, so that we can give witness to the world for Christ. Israel's mission was to be a nation of priests, representative of God to the whole world, that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel. Why do we keep reading in the book of Acts that every time that Paul walked into a synagogue, doesn't matter whether it was in Apollonia or in Athens that we look today, there were devout worshipers of God. They were people who are non-Jewish, who heard about the God of Israel and decided to align themselves with the God of Israel. That's the goal, that all the world may know. And that is our goal. God saved us and brought us out of this world that we might witness to the world for Christ. Now, whenever you and I trust and obey the call to be holy like our Savior is holy, by our conduct, by our conversation, our lives are blessed with true riches, not with the riches that we think. See, don't ever get in your mindset from this pulpit that as long as I obey God, I'm going to be driving the best, living in the best, wearing the best. That's not how it works, okay? The fact of the matter is, true riches, according to the Bible, are only for God. Do you guys understand that tonight? So the true riches of grace I need to have. You need it also. We need a bucket load of that. We don't need a piggy bank full of nickels, dimes, and quarters. We need a vault full of grace. Amen. The fact is, the true riches of love and of joy, all of those things that the world lacks and cannot produce, but for moments in time, God says, I have got all of heaven full of it, and I want to open the windows, and I want to pour you down, and I want to prove it to you, and I just want you to trust and obey me. The song that we sang when we left today. And whenever we trust and obey God's call to be holy, God blesses. But when we compromise God's word, when we compromise God's grace, and we reassociate ourselves with a world that is represented by sin and Satan, that God is trying to save, it leads us to failure. It leads us to defeat. Listen, to live like the world, I don't have to have faith. And so no man has ever pleased God in the flesh. The only way to please God is by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay? Now, 21st century preachers have made the doctrine of separation a silent matter from the pulpit. It's not popular. Biting on the devil's lie that in order to win the world, we have to be like the world. We have to look like the world. We got to play the world's music. We got to wear our hair like the world. We got to wear our dress like the world. We got to have the lingo of the world. We got to have all of that, and we have to be as close to the world as we can so that we might witness to them. Yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense, and I see that all through the scripture. No, that doesn't make biblical sense. It may make sense to us because we're ignorant. But it doesn't make sense scripturally. God says, I've got something I want to give to you. It's called the doctrine of separation. Even though the word of God says differently, we tend to think that it's okay. And a Christian's life then, according to scripture, must be different from a non-Christian's life. Listen, in every way. In every way. Will you take a Bible journey with me? Will you take your Bibles in your hands or your device, whatever you're listening on? And I want you to take a journey with me. I want to read several verses tonight, and then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you all the points and some points all at once, okay? So that I have the freedom to speak to you, and we can discuss this, and we'll pray and go home, all right? Okay. Nobody said all right, but I think it's okay. Go to the book of Romans, all right? First, we're going to go to Romans chapter 6. Kind of a different way God put this on my heart, so we're going to take a journey through Scripture. And we're going to go right through the index of your Bible here, beginning at Romans. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about separation. I said, now, wait a minute, Pastor, you never read the word separate in the text. I did. You just didn't see it. Okay? Here it is. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now, Paul is trying to speak to them on their level. He understands them, and he's trying to speak to them. For as ye have yielded your members, that's your physical members, your hands, ears, eyes, nose, all that, mouth. As you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. As you've given yourself to do, like we said today, the Epicureans do. Whatever you did, as you've yielded that, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness. And here's the end. Unto, what's the next word? Holiness. Now watch. The word holy means to sever. It means to cut. It literally means to separate. Now that makes sense because God is completely severed from his creation. It doesn't mean that he's not concerned with it. It just means he dwells outside of it. He is holy. He is not affected by his creation. He's holy. Does everybody follow me? So he is separated. There is a distance between him and his creation. Though he loves and cares and interacts and he sovereignly governs it, he's not a part of it. He's the creator. We are the created. Amen? Okay. He's separated from that. Now turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This matter of holiness. How much is holiness a part of separation? It is all of separation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is what? Holy. Look at the next verse. Which temple ye are? When I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God became my resident. He lives inside of me each and every day. This became the temple or the tabernacle wherein he dwells. God says, you are the temple of my spirit and you're supposed to be holy. All right? Now turn in your Bibles again, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. God says this matter of holiness is going to come up and up and up and up. And I want to drill it into your mind. Now imagine all of these couple million Jews are getting ready to go in and sack Jericho and go forward and march in. And he's saying, hey, look, I want you to understand, when you go into this land, you're not only going to kill these people because they're ripe for the wrath of God. You're going to destroy every single thing that they use that is blasphemous to me. Everything that represents what they believe against the knowledge of God, you are to destroy. Don't save any of it. Don't give your daughters to their boys. Don't give your boys to their daughters. Don't take part in anything they have done because it will be problematic for you. And I know that. You may not know that, so you need to trust me. Okay? Now, let's go on. What did I say? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us, notice, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, say it with me, holy. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Man, that doesn't get any more clear than that. Because of my love for God, I want to be and need to be holy in him. God saved me not to be like I was. He saved me to be separated from what I was. Go, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look at verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Now here's the cool part. We've already studied Paul being in Thessalonica. Now he writes this first letter shortly after he leaves back to the new converts. Remember, he was establishing them in the faith. And as he speaks to them, this is part of what he says. By the time he gets to the third chapter, after he says, man, you guys have done a dynamite job of getting the gospel out, and you received us like we were from God, and the words were from God. And this is what he goes to in chapter 3. Notice what it says, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. Those would be unbelievers. Even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts, notice this, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice this, with all saints. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved tonight? Say amen if you're saved. Amen. That means that you're a saint. That means he's talking about you. With all saints. This is not dispensational truth. Ah! That was crazy. It's truth for all ages. Which means he's speaking to us. I want you, notice the words again, I want you to be established in the faith and in love toward everybody to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all things. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Now, we understand, let me pick up my mess here. We understand, and it completely makes sense, that if someone is going to accept the call of God to preach, that he should be practicing holiness. Would you agree? So you would expect that of me. You would expect me not to be like this world. You would expect that. And by the way, you ought to expect that. Because the Bible says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, speaking of a preacher, should be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, and what? And holy. That makes sense. Man, Paul said, look, I got to bring my body into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm supposed to be separated. I'm supposed to be holy. And we would say, that makes sense. You know, interestingly enough, go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. It would make sense that a preacher ought to be holy. It would make sense that, now, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, so please hear me. It would make sense that perhaps old people would be holy. I mean, after all, they are, and I'm not being disrespectful, they are so old, they really can't go out and have a good time like the world. They're not going to go out and knock them down like your boys at the frat house. They're not going to go down after, they're not going to wait for you to get off work and go join you. Nobody does that when they're of age, 70, 80, 90 years old. They just don't do that. That makes sense. Notice what it says. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. It makes sense. Okay, preachers ought to be holy. But it makes sense that an old person, perhaps, maybe not necessarily by maturation, but just limited by the physical limitations they have, they should probably just practice holiness. At least that's the way some people's minds justify their life. But it makes sense to us in our flesh. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's the kicker. Everything, every individual, regardless of age, regardless of call, regardless of vocation, God says, I've covered all of them, and I'm going to give you my word to prove it. It's not just good for preachers to be holy and practice holiness. It's not good just for the aged women to be holy. But I want you to see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, that as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, I am holy, be ye holy, for I am holy. The purpose, the reason God gives for us to be holy is because he is. The question is that enough for you? God says, I want you to be separate. I want you to be cut off from that lifestyle. And here's why, because I am. I had to be, listen, different to save you. Why is it that you think that you can do for others by not being? God said, I came to save you because you couldn't save yourself the way that you were. Why do we think that we can do so? We can do what God couldn't even do. God said, or wouldn't do. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And by the way, this is not exhaustive. This is just the tip of the iceberg. And you and I both know that the iceberg is greater under the water. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things, now this is a great, we talked about this when we talked about Revelation, but seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The Bible says in that same passage in 2 Peter that he hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he goes on and he concludes here, seeing that all these things that you live with, all these things that you're worshiping, all these things that you're living for are going to be dissolved. Don't you understand? It should make you be holy. You know what's going to happen. You know what happens at the end. You know what happens to those that don't believe. So be holy. To be holy is to be separated. It's to divide from. The word means to cut. God is holy. So his people are to be holy, because whatever is associated with a holy God takes on the nature of God. Maybe that's where the rub is. our relationship with God is not as deep and close because nearness is likeness. Maybe if we were closer to God on a daily basis, we would be more holy. It's not about amassing the knowledge. It's about falling before the holy God that He is and saying, God, You're holy. And Your word tells me to be thankful that You're holy. You know what I do every single day because I read those verses on a regular basis? I say, God, thanks for being holy. Thank You that You cannot be tempted with sin, and neither can You tempt any man. I'm so grateful I have that kind of a God. I'm so grateful that You're just and that You're perfect, and I never have to question Your character or motive because You're holy. Thank You, God. You should thank God that He's holy. Now watch. God says, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. Because whatever comes in contact or is associated with me takes on the nature of God. The Holy Bible. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Son of God. Now watch. You're right, though. It would be much easier if a pastor would not preach on being holy. It would be. It would be much easier for me not to preach on being holy and being separated from the world. It would be far easier. Okay? But wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be right to preach part of that book and not all of the book. It wouldn't be right for me to stand up here and to say, you can do whatever you please because you're all under grace. You can take your flesh and you can use it as an occasion for liberty because you're under grace. You can take your life, you can dress, ma'am, the way that you want to dress. You can look like those people on the magazines if you want to. Go ahead, you're under grace. Guys, you can walk around and you can flirt with anything that possibly, anybody that you possibly wish to because you're under grace. You can drink as much as you possibly can drink because you're under grace. You can tell a lie every once in a while. It's not that big of a deal. You're under grace. You can have a rock band on the platform. You can play and you can mimic all that the world does. You're under grace. It would be easier to do it, but it would not be right. God says, when I'm taking you in there, I want you to destroy and dispel anything that would damage us. Because I know them, and I know you. I know you better than you know you. You ever look at your kids, and you're asking them a question, and you know they're lying to you? And you say, now, I know you're not telling me the truth. And they're looking at you like, how in the world do you know that? I know you. Have you ever said this? I know you better than you know you. And you would be right. And God is right. Now watch. God is holy. And we ought to be holy. If I had no other reason but just the fact that God is holy, that would be enough. We could have an invitation tonight and say, God, I'm not holy enough. I'm not separated enough. There are things in my life that still linger, and it's an avenue for Satan in my life and in my home. I want you to take your notes real quickly, and I want to give you three divine reasons that God gives us for being separated from this world and what it means. Number one, separation means safety. Separation means safety. I'm going to give you these in short order, so pay attention. Letter A, separation is protection from anything that would undermine your relationship with God. From anything that would undermine it. Letter B, it's prevention of the chastening of God. So God says, I want you to be separate because I know what's going to undermine our relationship. These idols, I don't want you to leave there. I don't want you to think, well, I'm destroying their property. And by the way, don't let the devil lie to you and think that's so unfair that God was destroying all these nations. You have no idea what these nations were doing. You have no idea that the Bible declares long before that their sin had come up before God and God's cup of wrath was ready to be poured out on them, and they were going to die because of who they were. Don't let your own opinion interfere with a perfect and holy God. Amen. Amen. Don't feel sorry for people who have decided to live against God. That's their choosing. Side with the one that's holy. God says, now here's the deal. I don't even want you to extract the gold off of the idols. No, what's wrong with gold and silver? Nothing wrong with gold and silver. We would say, there's nothing wrong with money. You just shouldn't worship it. Yeah. Same thing. Do you have any idea, though, this is what we would call secondary separation? It would make sense that a Jew is not going to walk across a grave. It's unclean. It makes sense that they're not going to eat pig. They're not going to eat shrimp. There's a lot of things that make sense. So they're going to say, no, I'm going to be different with my diet. And they would say, well, it makes sense that I'm not going to have an idol because God says you're not supposed to have any graven images. But what sense does it make? God, this is good gold. I scraped the gold off. Yeah, well, look, God, no, we're not going to worship it. It's bad. That would be bad. But Lord, I could use a few bucks. I mean, certainly you want us to prosper. Hear the compromise? Hear the justification? Certainly, here's the problem. Anything that's associated with a holy God is holy. Anything that's associated with an idol, anything that's associated with demonic devices is unholy. God says, I don't want it to be with you. Why? Because it's going to undermine our relationship. There's nothing wrong with gold or silver. But if it's going to undermine my relationship with God, I don't want it. Because God said, you're not going to have it. Now look, the fact of the matter is, he doesn't want anything to be detrimental to our relationship, but he also doesn't want to have to punish us. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, right over the issues of life. If I'm not careful, I could justify just about anything. I could justify having a rock band and singing praise to God while I sound like Def Leppard. I could do that if God wasn't holy. If the word of God wasn't very specific about worship, we'd have a lot different worship, what we would classify as worship music in this church. But I believe that God's very specific with a solemn sound. A sound that pleases God. Listen, a sound that doesn't sound like the world. Why? Because God is separate from the world. God is holy. Can we say that together? God is, let's say it together. God is, and he said, now I want you to be holy. And here's why. Because if you're not, I'm going to have to chasten you. I'm going to have to do things that I really don't want to do. Now, I love you. By the way, his blessing or his chastening are both signs of love. Don't separate them. They're the positive and negative that make God who he is. Achan. Remember that name? A-C-H-A-N. What was his problem? He looked and he lusted after what he wasn't supposed to. A few bars of silver, Babylonian garment, here's some gold. And guess what happened? God had to punish him, didn't he? God says, I don't want to have to punish you. I'm not bringing you into this place so that you could be like the people I've dispelled. I'm not bringing you into this place because you're something amazing. No, no, no. You were the fewest people. I have chosen you. I've bestowed my grace and presence on you. Now I want you to obey me. These people, their sin has come up to me. My wrath is now to the point where I cannot be stayed by mercy. I'm going to be just because I'm holy. Now, when you go in there, make sure that you destroy everything that is against what you know I want you to be and against our relationship. Make sure you destroy it, because if you don't, I'm going to have to punish you. I'm going to have to do things I don't want you to do, or I don't want to have to do. Separation means protection. Number two, separation means blessings. Verses 7 through 16 says, God says, okay, now listen, if you do these things, I'm going to bless you in ways that I won't bless the world. Look at verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant of mercy which he sware to the fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thy oil and the increase of thy kind, those are cows, and the flocks of the sheep in the land which he sware unto the fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. Thou shalt not be male or female barren. I'm sorry, there shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sicknesses and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare or a net unto thee. Now that's pretty amazing, to be honest with you. God says, I'm going to do this, and I want you to live this way for blessings. Watch this. Watch this truth over different dispensations. Abraham and Sarah were chosen by God only because of God. By the there's no logical reason in Scripture why he chose Abraham and Sarah out of the Ur of the Chaldees and spoke to them and he believed them. There's no logical reason except that he just loved them. And he said, you know what? I might as well choose one in sovereign reasons that we won't know until we get to heaven. He said, Abraham, I want you to take your family and I want you to leave Haran. I want you to go and I want you to go to land that I will show you. Just like Abraham and Sarah, then God gave promises. They believed God, according to Romans, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. How did Abraham get saved? By grace through faith, just like you and I did. So he got saved. Well, what happened? He said, Abraham, you're going to have a baby. What? I don't know if you've been doing the magic mirror lately, but I'm not the fairest woman of them all, and Abraham's not too hot either. He's over 100 now, and it's beyond us to have children. So I don't know what you mean, God. I don't know of any orphanages here, but we can't do this. And God says, you laughed. Why'd you laugh? Sarah goes, I didn't laugh. No, you laughed. And I heard you, Sarah. And just to prove that I'm God, you're going to have a baby. I'm going to wind back the clock and return the days unto you that you could have a child. And he did. And he promised a child, but then he promised much more than that. He said, you're going to have descendants like the sand of the seas and the stars of the heavens. But we don't have one. God says, but you're going to. And that's just the beginning. Well, we know the story. They had, what was his son's name? Isaac. And so they had one son. He had two sons. One of those sons had 12 sons. By the time they go down to Egypt, there are 70 people. They couldn't even see one. God saw 70. Okay? By the time they left Egypt, there were millions. Why? Because God keeps his promises. Amen. God said, I'm going to do something that you can't see, and those are blessings. Why? Why did God? Because Abraham said, okay, I'll obey. You can't explain it any other way. Every time Abraham tried to get out of the will of God and tried to make it harder on God, God said, come back here. Get out of Egypt. What are you doing down there? You knucklehead. Why would you tell that guy, that's your sister, that's your wife. Get back up there. And he did it again, but I don't have any food. Go back down to Egypt. Abraham, what are you doing? You're supposed to be my kid. I told you, don't go down there because you're my kid. You're God's child. You're supposed to be acting like my kid. Now get back up there. It gets back up there. Finally gets everything right, and now things start to flow through. All right? Now we fast forward. Now Israel's standing on the banks, and they're looking. Millions of people are looking. They're listening to Moses, and he's saying, now listen, you're God's kids. When you go in here, God wants to bless your socks off, and he's going to bless your socks off. But make sure that you follow and obey him because he's going to bless your socks off. You don't have socks. You have sandals. He's going to bless your sandals off for no other reason but because he's so good and he's so gracious and he doesn't want you to have to do anything. He wants you to be dependent upon him and grateful. He wants you to love him, so he wants to bless you. Did you know he wants to do that to you? He wants to give you something that you cannot have without him, and he wants you to recognize him. Do you know why? Here's why. Letter A, because blessings should bring glory to God. And letter B, blessings give opportunities to share. What ought to happen because of the goodness of God? We should say, Lord, thank you, and I praise you, and thank you. I could not have this. I would not be able to do this. Were it not for you, I praise you in the congregation. Notice what your notes say. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Thou art my God. That's saying it's because of you, because I trusted in you. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. You know what should happen when you are blessed? You should praise God. It's blessings that should bring glory to God, but those blessings also give opportunities to share. The Bible says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, listen, among the heathen, and sing thy praises unto thy name. All these blessings on Israel would bring glory to the Lord, and other nations would look at it and say, now wait a minute. I live in the same region, and our corn's not that tall. I live in the same region, and we don't have water like you guys have. I live in the same region, and how come it's so difficult for us to raise cattle, and how come our sheep aren't as multiplying, and how come it just seems that your quality of life is much better than ours? And here's what they would say. I'll tell you why. Because we have a God in heaven that's been so gracious to us. You know what it does? Blessings give us opportunities to share. So separation means blessings. Why? Because we're living like God wants us to live. because we're not living like the world. We're not worldlings. Therefore, will I give thanks unto thee. All these blessings on Israel would give them an opportunity to say, this is the blessing of the Lord on his people. Psalm 96, verse 2. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. What a great statement. And our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ means more to us, listen, than our reputation or our personal freedom. God makes our lives something that he can use. When I decide to keep myself separated from the world and unto the Lord, God says, now, the mindset of the worldling is you've got to be like them to reach them. I'm going to prove to you that they're wrong. You need to be like me. You need to be holy. When you decide to surrender your personal freedom and the hope of acceptance or reputation to me in holiness, now I'm going to use you to affect the people that you said you could not reach otherwise. I'm going to use you. I'm going to give you opportunities. I'm going to make somebody say, you know, there's something different about that youth group. There's something different. Those singles that came, that couples retreat, they were just different people. Hey, what are you guys doing? What is it? It just seems like, what is that? That's God saying, I want to use my plan in you to affect others around you, but you got to follow my lead. Be ye holy, for I am holy. By the way, you're the salt of the earth. Salt is not like that which it's added to. It's totally different from. You're the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. The Bible says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. Walk as children of light. You can be no separated more than light from darkness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he spoke and he said, let there be light, and the switch came on. And it was different from the darkness. And what we've been trying to do ever since is put them all back together. We've been trying to live that way, and God says, no. I want you to understand separation means protection. Separation, number two, means blessings. Number three, separation, by definition, means to make space between. To make space. Now, we understand Jesus was in the world and the world was made by him, but we also know that the world knew him not. He came into his own and his own received him not. Why? Because he wasn't like them. There was nothing about Jesus that was like them. Do you get it? Everything that they expected him to be, he was not. And so they said no. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right or ability, the privilege, the responsibility to become the children of God. Now, the fact of the matter is, God says, I want you to understand this. There's two principles concerning separation that we all need to hear tonight, and we're done. Letter A, it means contact without contamination. We're talking about the world. So it means contact with the world without being contaminated by the world. Letter B, it means contact without compromise. Contact without compromise. All right? Those two statements summarize God's heart for our lives in separation. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're done. Just as Moses was standing there preparing the children of Israel for their next step of faith, I'm standing here tonight trying to prepare you for yours. You may or may not have a Jericho wall that needs to come down tomorrow. I don't know. But I do know this. Had Joshua and the children of Israel not been all that God wanted them to be, that wall would have never gone down. Would have never gone down. And we know from Scripture, had Achan not done what he did, Ai would have fallen just like Jericho did. And they all would have come tumbling down. And by the way, they did after they finally got the sin out of the camp. When they finally decided that everything that was associated with vileness and that which is opposed to the will of God is out of the camp, God said, now watch me move. I'm going to do this alone because I love you. And you need to love me. And you need to be thankful for what you have because that's protection. But you also need to be protected by separation. You need to put your distance between that which is going to undermine our relationship. Listen to me very carefully. Don't let anything this week undermine your relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't let any music, don't let any movies, don't let any relationship, don't let any conversation, don't let anything come between you and Jesus this week. God says, listen, you make sure there's a space between. I'm not talking about isolation because we're supposed to be in the world. I'm talking about insulation because we are in the world. Now watch. Contact without contamination. So, well, how is that possible? I mean, look, the fact of the matter is, Independent Baptists for years have been talking about, the world's ungodly, and I'm for all that. The problem is it went to their head, and many people who've stood in pulpits like this one have decided, well, because I'm trying to be separate, I'm better than everybody else, and they become hypocrites. God says, I don't want that either. So I'm not talking about separation for the sake of being sanctimonious or pious. I'm talking about separation because it's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of protection. It's a matter of blessing. It's a matter of putting space between. Watch this. How is this possible? Abraham was allied with some of his neighbors, but he never lived like him or worshiped like him. In fact, he coordinated with them and went down to save his rotten nephew. He said, hey, I got my nephew down here. Y'all come and help me. Absolutely, Abraham. You've been nothing but nice to us. You've helped us when we needed to, and we respect you highly because you're not like us. So we'll go and do it. There's nothing wrong with cooperating with people who are lost. I think anybody that can ought to go down and cooperate with anybody in Houston and try to help save some people. And listen, if you are a Christian, you should cooperate with the people that are unsaved that you work with and that you live around. You should. It's right. But not at the point of compromise. Amen. Moses said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no. He's hardened his heart. Let my people go. No, okay, you're going to have frogs. You're going to have all kinds of issues. No, that's fine. Well, it all went south. Pharaoh comes, okay, so I got a deal for you. What do you need to do? We need to go sacrifice the Lord. Okay. Who needs to go? This is what he did. Who needs to go? Well, we all need to go. No. The guys can go, but leave the men or the women and children here. That was an opportunity to compromise. Moses could have said, Lord, what's the big deal? I mean, are you going to be a little upset just from the fact that we don't have our wives and children with? I mean, look, it's the sacrifice, right? It's all about the sacrifice. We can just go and make the sacrifice and you'll be happy. God said, no, don't compromise. Stand your ground. He said, well, listen, later on, it got really bad. And he said, listen, we need to go let our people go and sacrifice to the Lord. Okay, how far are you going to go? Well, don't go very far. Stay close. Well, Moses replied, if I could paraphrase, listen, we're just going to go wherever God tells us to go, not where you tell us to go. What was Moses doing? He was not going to compromise. Can I ask you a question? Have you compromised? Have you compromised in some way the blessings of God because you're saying, well, I'm under grace. It's not that big of a deal. Well, what's not that big of a deal? Because the last time I checked, according to the Word of God, there's nothing unimportant to the glory of God. God says, no, it all matters. Contact without contamination. On the other hand, you have Lot, who knew that it was wrong to befriend the world, but decided that he would rather be liked, he would rather be accepted, he would rather be influential rather than holy, and it cost him his wife. It cost him his children. The Bible says it vexed his righteous soul. Oh, Lot's going to be in heaven. He wasn't very happy on the way. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God says, look, you need to have contact because I want to use you, but don't be contaminated. You need to keep some space. You ever go into your attic and see the insulation that's up there? It's creating space and it's insulating you from what? The elements. Do you know what you need to do every time you come in here? You need to re-insulate. You need to layer because you're going to go out into a world that hates your Savior's guts, though his guts were spilled for them. They hate his word and they hate anybody associated with trying to be different from the world. And you better be careful that you're not going to come in contact and you're going to be contaminated if you're not willing to put some space. What do I need to insulate with? Grace. and love and the truth and go out in compassion and say, hey, listen, this is not, this world, I don't need to be appalled at. I need to be angered for the one that's pulling their strings. This is sinful. The way they're treating me is sinful, but I'm not going to revile back. Why? Because I need to reach them. Jesus left heaven, ladies and gentlemen, and the glory of the throne of God to come here into a hostile environment. He lived different so that he could die different and save every one of us so that we could do the same, that we could be different. Contact without contamination, contact without compromise. Moses repeated the farewell speech to these people over and over again because he knew how easy it would be for Israel to compromise with the enemy. And here's the degradation of the decline. You can write it down in your notes. First of all, compromise leads to fraternize. I first compromised with the enemy. Now I'm going to fraternize. I can't even say the word. What is the word?
Fraternize.
Yeah. It leads to fraternize. There it is. Fraternize. I'm going to cozy up with him. You remember how Peter warmed himself by the fire? And then what happened? I know not the man. There's something that you're saying that's not me. I've seen you. I do not know him. And then he cursed. Why? Because he compromised. Lot is the perfect example. He compromised and then began to fraternize. And then eventually, the next step is this. Imitate. I'm going to compromise. I'm going to cozy up to them. I'm going to embrace them. And they're going to accept me because after all, I'm a human being like they are. And now all of a sudden I'm going to imitate him. Now I ask you, did God save you to be the way that you were when you got saved? Or did he save you to be different from the way that he found you? He found you laying in a heap, in a miry pit. And the Bible describes it as a mother hen would take their wings and he took over the top of you and he hovered over you and he loved you. He protected you, he saved you, and he loved you with an everlasting love. And he said, now, I want to take you to a place because I want to use you, but I can't use you if you're the same way that I found you. I want you to have a different heart. I want you to have a different life. I want you to have a different verbiage. I don't want people to look at you and say, well, that looks just like everything else that I've seen come out of the world. I want you to be different. Pharaoh said, I'll let you go, but don't go very far. Entreat for me. When you're different from the world, guess what happens? You attract people and you have opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Think of this. Joseph made contact, but he was never contaminated. He could have been immoral with his master's wife, but he said, how can I do this evil and this wickedness and sin against God? So am I going to do it? He became the most powerful man in Egypt, and yet he maintained his integrity with God. Joseph didn't. These names may not mean anything to you, but they do to God. Hananiah, Mishael, and Meshach. They were in contact with the world in a very hostile world, but they didn't bow to the idol. And Daniel didn't pray. He kept praying. They were in contact. They cooperated, but they weren't contaminated. They never compromised. Joseph, Hananiah, Mishael, Meshach, Daniel, Paul made contact with all kinds of people, but he was never contaminated. And here's why, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked, verse 14, with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And here's the blessings. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is both the negative and the positive part of separation and holiness. That I'm supposed to cleanse and perfect. Now, as Christians, we have nothing then, God says, in common spiritually with unbelievers. And he goes to great lengths to explain that. We have nothing in common spiritually with unbelievers, whom God describes as unrighteous, darkness, and worshipers of idols. Separation, then, is simply living up to what we are in Jesus. If we separate ourselves from sin, God will be able to meet with us and be able to bless us as obedient children. The Bible says He will commune with us and bless our faith. We're not supposed to isolate ourselves from the world because the world needs a light. They need a witness. They need our service. We can cooperate with different people at different times for different reasons, but we're careful not to compromise. We must be not to compromise our witness for Christ. Don't do anything that would compromise the gospel. Don't say anything. Don't go anywhere. Don't do something that's going to compromise your witness for Jesus. Do those things that will help your witness for Jesus. Be those things that will complement the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now turn to John 17, and I really am done now. John 17. It would make sense the longer I'm saved should mean the more time I have been put I have put into becoming more like Jesus Christ. That would make practical sense to me. The longer I'm saved means the more time I have put into becoming more like Jesus. Becoming more holy, not less holy. Okay? John 17, 11. Look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. In the world. You need to underline that. Doesn't say of it. In the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now that's talking about one mind in one accord. All right? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look at verse 13. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy what class? Word. Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. Now they're in it, but not of it, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world. That's the second time that he said that, even as I am not of the world. What's he saying? They are separated unto you like I am. Even as God has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus is now making a parallel. I'm supposed to be saved by Jesus. I'm supposed to be made like unto Jesus. I'm supposed to be sent and used like Jesus in the same place Jesus was. Now watch the next phrase. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's the key. Everything that God has revealed to me in the word of God, that's what makes me separated, which means whatever the Bible governs in my life, it must be the final authority in all matters of faith and the practice of that faith every day. Verse 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 18, as thou hast sent them into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through, what's the next two words? The truth. God says, I've summed it all up in the words of my son just prior to his crucifixion. They're not of the world, but I'm going to put them in the world. And the one thing to make them separate from the world so that they can be used as Jesus is the word of the living God. Now I ask you again, how's your relationship with God? Because nearness is likeness. I'm not supposed to be working against him. Friendship of the world is enmity with Christ. I'm not supposed to be trying to do that which is against what Christ is trying to do. I'm supposed to be in cooperation with him, not contrary, which means the world may not understand me. They may look at me and say, wow, he does some things that I don't understand. Why would you do that? I don't get it. They may not even like me, but if I respond to God's commandments correctly, and I respond to the world correctly, then God is going to use you and I to bring him glory and to bring many sons to glory. And that's the goal. Why should I be holy? Really? Because God's holy. What's a practical reason? Because God wants to use you to make other people holy, that the world may know that there is a God. Father in heaven, I love you and I thank you for the power of your word. I pray that you'd use it tonight in our life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. I don't know what's come between you and the relationship that you have with God, but maybe it's time to get rid of it. I don't know what has become detrimental to your relationship with God or detrimental to your witness for God, but God does. And praise the Lord if there's nobody in here that needed this but me. Praise God if I was the only one that needed to be reminded that I'm not supposed to look like the world. It's a shame for a man to have long hair, the Bible says. It's a shame for a woman to wear that which pertaineth to a man. It's a shame to do the world's habits. That's what the Bible says, not me. That doesn't make me better or those that yield to that any better. It just means that we're different. Now look at your life. How different are you? How do you present yourself to the world? What of the world is really all that alluring to you? God says, yeah, I know a little bit more than you do, and I see what could be undermining our relationship, so I want you to be careful. Would you be careful? Maybe tonight there'd be a Christian here that would say, Pastor, I need to be more careful. I need to be more careful. I know I need to make contact, but I need to be more careful. I don't want to compromise with the world. Maybe you've been a little lax in your judgment with the music that you listen to or the entertainment that you allow or the company that you keep. I'm not saying that you can't have friends that are lost. That's not what we're not talking about that. I'm saying that the purpose of your friendship is to see them saved. It's a total difference. What's the difference? The mindset, the grace of God in your life. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I needed to hear that message tonight. God spoke to me directly. Thank you for preaching that. God helped me tonight. Anybody here like that? Just slip up your hand real quick. Amen. How many would say, the Lord spoke to me directly about my relationship with him and about the insulation that I need to keep? Maybe he spoke to you directly about how you should keep your life. I don't know. Or the company you keep or something in your life. God spoke to me directly about something that's not pleasing to him in my life. I need to make it right with him tonight. How many would say, that's me, pray for me? Anybody like that? There's something in my life God's not pleased with. Can I just see your hands real quick? I want to pray for you. Put your hands down. There's something in my life that's not pleasing to God based on Scripture, not on my opinion. Now here's the deal. The deal is God loves you. And nothing that you and I do or don't do is ever going to change that love. And that's the foundation of it. God is that good. But his love for us requires that we obey him, because he sure does want to bless you. He wants to give you things that the world cannot possibly give you, but you cannot have if you're not willing to put some distance between you and the world. Now, let me challenge you, church. Let's be different. We don't need to be weird. We just need to be holy. That in and of itself will make us stand out in a world that is unholy. We just need to be the light that'll show forth in the darkness. We just need to be the salt that God commands us to be so that we can bring many sons to glory. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, I do thank you for the time now and these that have raised their hand that said that they needed to hear it. And I pray that you'd bless that in their own heart. But I pray moreover for these that raised their hand that said that there's something in their life that they need to get right tonight. Would you please help them to lay that down at the cross? Would you please help them as they make decisions tonight for holiness? God, may all of us make decisions tonight for holiness. Lord, not against the grace of God, but for the grace of God. Because you've been so gracious, God, we ought to want to be holy. We ought to want to be like our God. Please help us to remember those things before we speak those unkind words, before we go to those places that would not be approved by the Spirit of God. Lord, please help us. Remind us that you've called us, saved us to be holy. Bless the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. With that-